Thank you, choir, for that beautiful song, that inspiring song this morning. As most of you know, we are continuing our sermon series entitled Perplexing Parables, and I'm continuing the parable that we started to read earlier in the service, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, verses 19 through 30. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I want you to imagine back to the time when you were young. Yes, usually for most of us, it's about 16. Although for many of us, it may have even been younger if you grew up in the Midwest. Remember that time when you took driver's training? Or maybe I've heard of people that as young as 5, their parents have said, here are the car keys, drive the family car. Wow. I remember when I got my learner's permit. I remember that day when my dad handed me the car keys and said, "Fred, you get a drive today." Wow. I mean, our car was not that old. It was only a couple years old. It was very valuable. And here I was going to be entrusted with a family car to drive. I was a little nervous. I was worried about getting into a crash. Any of you crashed the family car? This is confession time. Raise your hand. Last service, I discovered quite a few people had crashed the family car. One person told me they ran into the garage door with their family car. Guess they forgot where the brake was. My wife, by the way, told me that when she was young, she crashed 1 family car into the other family car. Her dad was not pleased. When you get something valuable that's loaned to you for a brief period of time, do you take care of it? Do you honor that responsibility? The parable this morning speaks about talents. A talent is a measurement of money. It's helpful in knowing just how much money, so let's start with smaller coins. First, let's start out with a denarii. And up in the upper left-hand corner of the screen, you can see a picture of a denarii coin. Now, a denarii coin was worth one day's wages for the average laborer. So I want to bring that into today's contemporary language, and an average wage for a day laborer, hopefully about $10 an hour, so $80 for the day. So we're going to write that down right there. $80 is about what that coin would be worth in today's world. Now, the next coin that you see, the second one down, is a mina. And a mina was worth 100 denarii. Can anybody do their multiplication? How much would that be? How much? The choir's got it. I'm not sure that you're awake out here. Okay. $8,000, okay, would be what a mina is worth. Now, a mina was, it took 60 minas to equal a talent. 60 minas to equal a talent. Anybody tell me what a talent would be worth in today's world? They're faster, although you already know the answer because you were here at 8 o'clock. Okay, $480,000. That's a lot of money. That's almost $500,000. Think about that. I've got some checks to hand out this morning. You think I'm joking? I have some checks. Let's see here. They're all written out. You have a check for $500,000. Aren't you glad you came to worship today? But aren't you glad you sat in the second seat because you have a check for $1,000,000, okay? By the way, don't you wish you sat in the front row this morning? Because I do have checks. All right, and we have another check for $2.5 million. All right. She went, oh, yes. Okay? And those are church checks. They're real church checks. I trust you. Well, maybe not with that kind of money. So if you flip them over, you're discovered they're void, actually, on the back. Also, just to acknowledge the fact that this account is now closed. So I'm just trying to be really safe this morning with the church's money. But imagine they really were real. Imagine you were really handed that sort of money this morning. How would you feel? Would you feel a little nervous if you were to invest it? She wouldn't. She's shaking her hand. No way. Would you feel excited? Yeah, you'd feel excited about the opportunities, about the different ways that you could use them. And that's exactly what's happening in this parable this morning. That's the amount of money that they received. I remember when I was 16, I remember I was riding with my dad in the family car, and we were driving from Escondido, California to Yosemite National Park. We were in the family car, and we were towing an 18-foot travel trailer. I remember in a stretch of road, a very straight stretch of highway, my dad slowed down, and then he pulled off on the shoulder, and he stopped the car, and he looked at me and said, "Fred, you drive." Wow. I wasn't only going to drive the family car, but now I got to tow the family trailer. Now, looking back now, I realize how wise my dad was because he picked a very straight stretch of road where there were no curves for me to go off the road. All I had to do was keep it to between the lane markers and just stay far enough back so I could stop in time if somebody stopped in front of me. But I have to tell you, that was even more responsibility. Because my dad entrusted to me such a valuable thing, I have no fear now about driving large vehicles or about towing trailers. Because my dad trusted me. We know this parable well as Christians. We know that two of the servants invested the talents wisely. One took 5 talents and made 5 talents more. One took 2 talents and then made 2 talents more. Have you really thought about that? That meant they took risks. That meant they made wise decisions. And then we know what that third servant did. He took the money and he dug a hole and he buried it. Now you have to realize in those days, people didn't have safes to lock it up. That was the best thing they could do, was to hide it in a hole where nobody would know where it was and they could dig it up later. It was like putting it in a safe. And certainly, when there was finally an accounting, that person felt justified in doing that. He hadn't given it to con men. He hadn't wasted it on wine, women, and song. He hadn't let anybody trick him out of the money. He had preserved it, and he says, "Here is the talent you gave me. I preserved it, and I'm giving it back to you. Here it is." Sounds like an okay thing, doesn't it? But in this story, it obviously is not. I want you to imagine that 30 years before your retirement, you picked an investment person who would kind of guide you in your investments. And for 30 years, you took a pretty good chunk out of your paycheck and you wrote a check to your investment guy and you sent it off every time you got paid for 30 years until finally that day arrived and you were 65 and you got to retire. So you went down to see your investment guy and you said, "All right, what am I going to get? I've been investing with you for 30 years. And he said, "Well, let me check." And he goes to his desk, and out of the bottom drawer of his desk, he pulls out a shoebox. And in the shoebox, he has every check that you have sent him over the last 30 years. He says, "I have it all right here that you sent me. Isn't this great?" How would you feel? Would you be a little angry? Do you think you'd fire him? Do you think you might file a lawsuit against him? Some of you think you would even contemplate doing him bodily harm? You would be furious because you were planning on retiring on that money that should have been invested. By the way, unfortunately, this story happens more than you think. I've talked to people who've said they've given money to an investment person and it's just languished there, but fortunately they've realized it, but they've fired that person and moved on to somebody else. It happens pretty often. That's not what we want done with our investments, is it? Jesus points out that we have all been entrusted with the treasure of God. All of us. What is that treasure? It is everything you have. It is your possessions. It is your abilities and your skills. It is your attitude about life. It is your ability to act and to think. It is your very character. It is everything you are blessed with in this world. It is your very life. So we're stewards of our life that we've been given for just a short period of time. Pastor John Ortberg says, "Yep, at the end of our life, it all goes back in the box." And that's true. Yes, there will be a day of reckoning, we are told in the parable, in which we will stand before God and God will acknowledge what we have done with this gift called our life. So how have we used our talents? It's a good question. Have you multiplied your gifts, your education, your knowledge, your abilities? Your skills, your character? Now we notice with that third servant that he didn't invest in anything because he was afraid. He was so afraid he buried the money. He sort of put it in a shoebox, and that's why we have put the shoeboxes on the table this morning. But in doing so, he failed his master. He missed the point of what he had been given. I like how a baseball player said it. He said, "You can't steal second base unless you take your foot off first base." And it's true. You have to go for it. Matter of fact, I think the term risk-adverse Christian is an oxymoron. If you're really a Christian, you will learn how to risk and to use your talents. As a Christian, we take risks. The Master wants us to try. It is a risk to talk about our faith because somebody might reject us. It is a risk to go on a mission trip because the airplane might just crash. It is a risk to go and feed the homeless because you might come down with an infection from them. It is a risk to teach Sunday school because you might not have the answer. It is a risk to sing in the choir because you might miss a note. And Doug will point it out. Some of us play safe our whole life. We take our stuff and we put it in a shoebox. I like how Pastor Faye Quanstrom, she said, "What are we doing? Are we saving ourselves so we will look good in our casket?" That doesn't do any good, does it? So what is your investment strategy with your life? The life that's been given is a gift. Bill Hybels, who is the pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, tells a story from early in his life in his book titled Axiom. He said it was from the days in which we didn't have mandatory seatbelt laws. We didn't require child seats in the car. And he said his daughter, who was age 5, sat on the little center part of the front seat, and there was nothing to restrain her there. And he said he was just pulling out into a major thoroughfare when he glanced over to make sure she was secure on her seat. And as he was pulling out, he glanced back and suddenly he saw this car come out of nowhere. And in a split second, he had to make a decision. Did he hit the brake or did he hit the gas? And he determined the best course to take was to just floor it. And that's exactly what he did. Of course, the car shot ahead, and fortunately the other driver saw him in time and swerved out of the lane and was able to avoid him by mere feet. And Bill said, "My heart was just thumping like this for my next 6 breaths as I contemplated what might have happened, that Shauna might have been killed or she might have been badly injured, and it would have been all my fault. And just," he said, "as I was thinking about how do I apologize to my daughter, she blurted out 3 words, bold move, Dad." He said Shauna always had a way with words, and he said that just cracked him up. And he realized at that moment a bold move was needed. Do we make bold moves? It takes a bold move to turn 2 talents into 2 more talents. It takes a bold move to take 5 talents and turn it into 5 more talents. What bold move should the church make? This church. What bold move should we as individual Christians make? And how might we make that bold move? Christmas Eve, this church is going to make a bold move. We're going to give away all the offering at our Christmas Eve service. And I know there are some churches that get to the end of their financial year and they say, oh no, we need that money to finish out the budget. But for the last 2 years, and this will be the third year, we have decided again that all the Christmas Eve offering will be given away, half to an international missions project and half to a local missions project. Now, that's the church's bold move. What is your bold move? Because that doesn't really require a bold move of you, or does it? Have you thought about what bold move you might make in giving to that idea? What gift might be bold for you? In the book Random Acts of Kindness, an anonymous woman tells of her childhood in which she grew up in a very dysfunctional family. She said she didn't know it was dysfunctional at the time. She thought that's just the way all families were. But her parents treated her extremely badly. I mean, they would blame everything that happened in the family on her. It was your fault. And this just went on and on and on, and she began to feel very horrible about her life until one day there was a huge altercation in the family, and she was blamed with everything, and she just began to cry and to sob, and she ran off to her room. It wasn't long after that that the family maid pulled her aside and said, "Your parents are crazy." And she said, "I know if your parents hear about what I'm saying right now, they will fire me." But she said, "You need to know that your parents are crazy and they are dysfunctional and all families are not like your family and that you're a loving and caring and beautiful girl and none of this stuff is your fault." Now, the woman said, "I could have told my parents what the family maid said, and she would have been fired on the spot." But she said, "I never told my parents because I always treated her words as an incredible gift. It helped me to realize that I was okay. I was a good girl." All because that family maid made a bold move that was needed at that time. Michael McCartney talks about taking risks. He says there's a number of ways to do it. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out to another is to risk rejection. To expose your feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To place your ideas and your opinions before a crowd is to risk their loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. But the risk must be taken because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, and is nothing. They may avoid suffering and sorrow, but they cannot learn, feel, change, grow, or live. Charmed by their attitudes, they are a slave that has forfeited their freedom. Only a person who risks is free. Now, this church is going to take another bold move as we move towards Christmas. We're going to do something we've never done before. We're going to send out 10,000 similar to this Christmas Eve invitation cards to 10,000 people who live around us. And we're going to invite them to come to worship with us on Christmas Eve. We're also going to print another 2,000 cards extra, and we're going to put them into the worship bulletins the two Sundays before Christmas Eve. And we're going to invite you to make a bold move. We're going to invite you to think of somebody and pray about somebody that you know might benefit from coming Christmas Eve. And then to make that bold move of extending an invitation to them. And that does risk rejection. But you also might bring healing into their life. You see, bold moves are large and they are small. Dr. Scott Kurtzman is chief of surgery at Waterbury Hospital. And he said one day he was driving to the medical school to give a lecture when he came across one of the worst accidents in Connecticut history. He watched as a dump truck, the driver of the dump truck, lost control and it flipped on its side and it slid into oncoming traffic. 20 cars were involved in this accident. 4 people died in the crashes that happened. He said, though, what he did is he stopped his car, he got out of his car, and he walked among the wreckage, and he just yelled out, "Does anybody need help?" And he helped those, anybody who could. Matter of fact, he stayed there for 90 minutes until 16 people had been air-vac'd to neighboring hospitals. Until finally he left and traveled and went to the medical school and started his lecture 2 hours late. This was not surprising for Dr. Kurtzman. He'd seen 6 other accidents and he had stopped 6 times and he had helped out 3 times. And his response to that was, "A person with my skills simply can't drive by somebody who's injured." How are we called to help others? Because regardless of how old you are or what talents you have been given, is your life going to be shoebox living? Or will it be to make bold moves for the kingdom of God? Let us pray. Oh God, we give thanks to hear this story that challenges us. It really doesn't matter how many talents we're given. What matters is how we use them, and we know that. So help us to make bold moves on your behalf. Some will seem insignificant, and some will require huge sacrifices. But Lord, we pledge this day to be those servants that took those talents and multiplied them beyond all expectations. Lord, help us to do your will in Jesus' name. Amen.